Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Perhaps when it comes to our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord and all that God intends life to be, perhaps we just use a small percentage of that. The great news is, through the Word of God, whatever percentage of Him we are using and interacting with Him, whatever percentage of our life is really as God meant it to be, through His Word this morning, we're going to begin to learn how we can use even more of that. And that's the reason I've titled this series, we jump into the book of James, I've entitled it Maximum Life. How we can, maybe we're not going to be clear to the maximum, but how we can at least move toward the maximum of what God wants your life to be. The book of James is an interesting book, and we're going to do some study in it, because it's a little bit different than most of the other New Testament books. There is theology, there is things that we need to understand in our belief system in it, but it's primarily not a book designed to tell us what it is we are to believe. But it is primarily a book that is designed to tell us what we are to do. It is very, very practical. James has been described as the Proverbs of the New Testament because it talks about wisdom and dispenses wisdom to us. If you look at the very first phrase of chapter 1, verse 1, and by the way, you're going to have to really have your Bible at the ready. And I want you to see in your copy of the Bible as we go through, because we're going to go through this verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and at times word by word that are inspired by the Spirit. But it begins by saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was probably one of the earlier New Testament books that was actually penned, actually written. Most scholars would indicate that they would believe that it was written somewhere about 45 to 50 A.D. If Jesus Christ's death, the burial, resurrection being around 30 A.D., this is about 15 to 20 years after the time of Christ. It's interesting, he describes himself, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He basically just says, I am a servant of the Lord. I am here to do God's bidding. I am here to do His will. And then he immediately plunges into the first subject. And it's found in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. One more time. I want you to make sure you read it in your text. I want you to see the words on your page. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I want to just summarize this with an idea so we can kind of begin to hang our thoughts on it. But here's, I think, the message James is trying to convey to his readers, that we can find joy in every experience of life. We can find joy in every experience of life. Now, I understand we might have a little bit of difficulty accepting that. Every experience of life? What about the ones that are just mundane and ordinary? What about the ones that are really big and scary? What about the ones that hurt? Look again at the verse you have in front of you. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So let's first of all understand that what he says in verse 2 is a requirement. You are required by God in His Word to count it all joy, to count every experience of life joyful. So let's, before we understand how that works, let's make sure we fully understand what it is that God says to us. First word I want you to pull out and think about is the word count. Do you see it there in verse 2? Count it all joy. Now, years ago when I was in college, believe it or not, I actually had a class in accounting. I'm glad God did not call me to be an accountant. That would have been a disaster in life. I'm not real good with numbers and math, and that's not my forte. But I do remember back in those days, and it's all computerized now, and I've been assured that we still use the same terminology, but in those days you had ledger books, and you had books with all these columns and lines and all that, and every transaction had to be posted in the book in an accounting system. It was either a credit or a debit. And all I remember of accounting is trying to get the debits and the credits to line up was always a bit of a challenge. But it has to line up. It has to balance each other out. James chooses a word when he wants to convince us and tell us, hey, church, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, you, count it all joy, he tells us that this is an accounting term. You need to write down in your thinking and in your life, whenever anything happens, you need to say and post it in the book of your life that this is a joyful experience. We'll say it this way, entered as in a ledger book. Or if you're in the computer world, as you would type it into your program. But this is a mental thing. This is a choice thing. This is an action that you and I take. Whatever comes at us, good, bad, or indifferent in our estimation, he says what you need to do is mentally, as you define it, as you categorize it, you need to say, this is a joyful thing. I can count this as joyful. What about when it doesn't feel very joyful? What about when it doesn't make sense? What about, understand, this is not about feeling. There's a reasonableness to this argument he's making, but it's not primarily about reason or whether we can figure it all out or not. He says, here's what you do. You put it in the book. By an act of your will, you write it in the book, and you write it down, and you say, joyful. Now, I know some of you are giving me that skeptical look already. Because does that not have a hard impact into the life you and I live? And I want to confess to you, I am certainly not standing before you as a person that has arrived and doing that correctly all times consistently. And I assume that the people that are before me are also likewise people that are not perfectly practiced at counting everything joyful. But this is, if we're going to maximize the life of God in us and maximize the life God has for us, this is where James says, you want to start somewhere? You start with this. Count it all joy. Now notice something else in this verse. My brethren, I think, is part of greetings and my brethren. I think that's part of the introduction. So the sentence really begins after the first two words of verse 2 where he says, count it all joy. Now we've already had your accounting review. Let's do a little grammar review, okay? You remember when you were in school, and some of you are still in school getting this all the time. But you recall that when you have a sentence that's in the imperative, making a command like this, and you have a sentence that the subject is not stated, we call that having an understood subject. And you have to supply it to the sentence. So when it says, count it all joy, grammatically you are saying, you count it all joy, and the tense is always present in this kind of a sentence. Here's what he's saying to you. You, brethren, sisters, count it all joy now. So we're going to say this about this verse. This means you, and this means now. You know, you might tend to think, oh, I've got this verse figured out. How do you count it all joy? Well, I live my life and I roll through my life and I'm finally in the very last chapter of my life and most of my life is behind me. And I can look back years ago and see that terrible tragedy, catastrophic thing that happened. It was not joyful. But now, once it's all said and done, after it's all said and done, well, I can say it's joyful. Wrong. It's you count it joyful in the present tense. You and I are required by God to do this, to write it down as joyful, and it means you, and this means now. There's one more thing. Look in the end of verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The various trials just mean trials come in all sorts of variety. Some trials are physical. There's some trials that come when something in our body fails, or we have some disease, or some accident, or some disability. Some trials are emotional, the hurts of life, and the pain of life, and the relationships of life. They come in all sorts of varieties. But I want you to look at one word that you got to look at in verse number 2. All right? There's a verse you have to see, a word you have to see in the verse, I should say. My brethren, count it all joy, next word, when. Notice the word is not if. Notice the word is when. The third thing we need to say about this requirement is this. Trials are guaranteed by God to come. Trials are guaranteed to come. It's not if you'd happened on some rare occasion and through some really strange occurrence you fall into a trial. No, 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 no. He says when they come, they're coming. They're coming to come in an infinite variety of trials. And different things are coming your way. But he says it's going to come. What do you do when it comes? Understand, we start with the requirement. You write it down in the book. This is joyful. You understand. This means you. This means now. And you also understand that this is guaranteed to happen. It's part of God's plan. When we have things that we would tend to not count as joyful, we need to understand it's part of God's plan. It may not be necessarily something God causes. Sometimes it's something God allows. But when he's doing these things or allowing these things, here's our reaction. So James begins with our reaction. He begins with our requirement. Let me just ask you the question. How are we doing in this? Are you counting all of life's experiences as joyful ones? Probably all of us, if in the honesty of our heart, are going to say, no, not there yet. But here's my goal, and here's the goal of the Word of God, and here's what I think it can make a difference as we try to maximize life in real time, in the present situation of life, and it's here. If we can take a step forward, even this week, in whatever we're facing, whatever comes, whatever we're dealing with, if we can just take a step forward, we're moving in a direction God really wants us to move. Now, it's early in the week. It's the first day of a new week. It's just hours old. It's the first day isn't even half over yet. But I want to suggest to you, and I would suspect that it's going to happen, that all of us are going to have something, maybe minor, it may be, you know, in the middle, or it may be major. Something's going to happen this week that would tend to challenge us to whether we're going to make the choice to count it all joy. And let me tell you, friends, that's your opportunity to take the next step and be what God wants you to be. If at that moment we choose to say, joyful experience, this means me, this means now, it's guaranteed to come, and we need to be answering this question more in the affirmative when we ask the question, are you counting all of life's experiences as joyful ones? I'm glad the book doesn't end in verse 2, by the way. Because he doesn't just give us a requirement. He doesn't just give us a command. Just say, here's what you do. But he gives us some things to help us in the doing. And that begins in verse 3. We're going to find out that you have a reason to count it all joy. There's a reason that we are to do this. There's a reason that God has this as part of his program. He doesn't just leave us saying, here's what you do. But he says, here's what you do. And let me tell you the why of it. Let me tell you my intent of it. Let me tell you the big picture of what I'm trying to do in your life and in my life. Verse number 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You have a reason to count it all joy, and it begins, as we read in verse 3, knowing this. Here's what you know. Here's the information I want to pass on to you. That this testing of your faith, it's guaranteed to come. We saw that in the preceding verse. We're to count it all joy. We understand that. But you need to know this. Plug this into your thinking. File this away when that challenge comes this week, when you have to make a determination whether you're going to respond in a joyful fashion or not. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, last word of verse 3, the New King James says patience. It really means stamina to continue on. Endurance would be a good word. That's the word I'm going to use to describe it. You see, trials produce endurance. Trials produce endurance. It's that which gives you the ability to keep going and keep making progress. If our faith was never challenged, we'd have no reason to progress. As our faith is challenged, that's how God pushes us to progress. It's only through the trials that we develop the stamina to live this life that God has for us to live. I was driving here in Charleston the other day, and it was before it cooled off. It was one of those hot, scorching days. One of those days where I was a real fan of air conditioning that day. It was one of those kind of days. And I'm driving down by this field, and there were the high school football players out there doing their practice. And for a moment, I felt sorry for them. All those poor young men out there, sweating and dealing with all that heat and all that, all that strenuous activity. But then my sympathy evaporated quickly because no one's forcing them to be on the field. Okay, they chose that. But then you realize, It's the practice and the stamina that's developed in August that makes a winning team come November. It's just necessary in athletics that you have to be trained through trial and discipline and hard work, or you're not going to succeed in the athletic field. In the spiritual realm, it's just the same. God keeps us in training camp in some level all the time. And what He's trying to produce by allowing trials into our life, He's trying to produce in us the maturity and the understanding and the outlook that says, I'm just going to keep following Christ. This is part of my development. Now connect that back to where we've already come from. How can I say that is a joyful experience? It may not be a happy experience. It may not be a pleasant experience. But it can be joyful. We can have an inner contentment and peace and really satisfaction about it. Why? Because I know God has allowed that because He wants to build some godly endurance in me so that I will be more of what He wants me to be. You see, God loves you enough that He will never be content to leave you as you are. But He loves you enough that He wants to push you on in character to be the person that He intended you to be. And the pattern He's using to model you after, and the pattern He's using to create you, is the character of Jesus Christ Himself, the perfect model. Now look at the next verse. But let patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect there kind of throws us a curve. Because we all immediately say, well, no one's perfect. Not me. I'm not perfect. Really, the terms there, and I don't want to get too deep into the original language, but really, if we did, you would see very clearly that he's not talking about moral perfection. We understand that prior to seeing Christ face to face, we're not going to be totally morally perfect. But what he's saying is you're going to be mature. People look at you, they're not going to see glaring flaws in your character, in your life. They're going to see a person that's grown up. That's what all of these terms are about. That's what all of them are about. It says that you may be perfect. That really means mature. Complete means to be mature in every category of life. God wants to mature us in our relationships. God wants to mature us in our emotions. He wants to mature us in our faith in Him. He wants to mature us in every area of life. So God selects the trials and selects the experiences that you and I need to plug into us. And as we have endurance, as we, through our trials, we keep going. He is using these opportunities that endurance brings us to bring us to a state of more and deeper and greater maturity. The only way we grow up, the way we do grow up, is a path that is marked by trials that God sends into our lives. That being the case, we can connect it back to say, well, Lord, you've given me this. You're going to help me through it. This is going to build some endurance. This is somehow going to change me and mold me and remake me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put it all together in that kind of a package, you can say, Lord, I count this as joyful. I write this down in the book of my life. This is joy. This isn't just a random, unplanned, purposeless, meaningless event in my life. This is here to make me more like Jesus. For people who don't know the Lord, how do they handle trials in life? They have them too, you know. Life is not perfect for anyone. How do people who don't know Christ as Savior, how do they handle life? They just have to say that tragedy, that event, that thing, that person, whatever. It's just some meaningless, random thing that happened. Life's tough. What joy you and I have to know that everything that comes into our world and our life has been programmed in by the loving hand of God because He wants to make us more like His Son and our Savior. That's where joy connects. That's where it really takes place. And even when it hurts, even when there's tears rolling down our cheeks, even when our stomachs are in knot and our muscles are tense, and all those things are just part of our natural reaction to the things of life, but somewhere deeper and below it all and in spite of it all, or maybe we should say above it all, we can have confidence and peace and joy because God is doing something to make us more like Christ. So ask this question. Are you allowing trials to mature you? Is that your outlook? It should be. Lord, I know this is tough. I know this is hard, but through it all, you are helping me grow up. Lord, you do not want me to remain a toddler in my walk with you. You don't want me to remain in elementary school forever. And sometimes we're frustrated with our progress and our maturity. There are those moments when I feel like I'm just about ready to get out of kindergarten in my walk with the Lord. Lord, I should be further along than this at this point. But it's about progress, that God wants to move us forward and mature us. And we need to allow trials and factor that into our thinking and into our lives, that that's what God is doing. I'm glad he doesn't end this text on trials at verse 4 either. Because he gives us a wonderful resource in these next few verses to help us to do what we've just described doing. A wonderful thing to help us. And that's the third part we're going to look at. That you have a resource. You have a resource to count it all joy. There's something when this gets difficult to do, and it is difficult to do. But you have some strength beyond yourself. You have something that God has given you as a precious gift to help you do it. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now think about that phrase for just a moment. If any of you lack wisdom. Well, how many of us do you think need a little more wisdom than we have right now? I'm going to stick my hand in the air. I'll stick both my hands in the air. I mean, that's, you can join me in that. We need it. We lack it. God has it. That's the point. And the wisdom, is, by the way, is not knowledge. It's not knowledge. Back in verse 3 it says, know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's knowledge. That means just a fact filed away. And those are important. But wisdom is not just the gaining of information. Wisdom is using knowledge in a correct way. It is in the practice of life. It's using it. It's doing the right thing. It's choosing the right thing. It's not enough to know what to do. It's wisdom is knowing when and how to actually pull it off in the reality of life. So if he's saying this, if you're facing a trial and you understand, yeah, this is a joyful experience because God is doing something and it's producing endurance to keep me going, and that endurance is going to result in maturity so that I'm more like Jesus. But Lord, I need some wisdom knowing how to pull that off, how that fits, how that works. He gives us this resource. If any of you lack wisdom, by the way, let's just stop and say it this way, a resource will bring us that wisdom. A resource will bring us that wisdom. And then the next phrase, you see it there? Let him ask of God. Our resource is asking of God. You mean to tell me that if I need wisdom and I just simply ask God, he will give it to you? Yeah, that's pretty much what I have to say. And that's pretty much what James has to say. He will give you what you need. He delights to hear his children turn to him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I need your wisdom. I think the face of God lights up with a smile when his children turn to him and say, Lord, give me wisdom. I need help here. He's anxious to do it. What one of us with our children, when one of our children need our help, if it's within our ability to do it and in their best interest to provide it, what one of our children that asks us for help, would we as a parent say, oh, I'm not going to do that for you? No, we reach out and try to help them with the things they're dealing with in life as best we can with all with the resources and the judgment we have. God is even more excited about you than you are about your own children, as excited as you are about them and how much you love them. If anyone lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God. Now look how God gives. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Our resource is provided generously. Our resource is provided generously by God. How does he give? He gives liberally. That's not a teacup load. That's a dump truck load. God, if you need wisdom, God will give you tons of it if you'll turn to him. And then I love this little phrase where he says, and without reproach. You remember when you were in school, or some of you are in school, and you'll remember this currently. They must teach this in teacher school, I think. Because every teacher I think I've ever had always would make the speech, usually early on in the beginning of the school year. Now, I want you kids to ask questions. If you don't understand whatever it is the subject we're teaching, whatever you don't understand, just ask. There is no such thing as a dumb question. Remember hearing that? That must be day one of teacher school. They teach you teachers to say that. Although, I got to tell you, there have been times in my school career where I'd stick my hand in the air and ask the question, and the teacher didn't say it, give her credit or he credit for that, but the look in their eyes was saying, that is a dumb question. You should have gotten that by now. Been there? You've been on the receiving end of that look? They need to teach that in teacher school, how to get that look off the face. What this verse is saying, that God does not reproach, is God doesn't give you that kind of a look. God's never going to, Lord, I need wisdom, I don't understand. God's never going to say, ah, don't you get it? We went over that last year. We went over that 2 years ago. You know, I've gone over that lesson 25 times. If you can't get it, I give up on you. God never does that. He will not brush you off. He will not reproach you. God just said, just ask. I want to give you wisdom. Just ask. I'm not going to push you away. And look at the phrase, the end of the phrase. This is a promise. God wrote it, and it will be given to him. You need wisdom, God's going to give it to you. There is a little bit of requirement. He goes into that next couple verses, and it's a requirement that we really believe God. We really believe those words to be true, and we live accordingly. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Our resource is accessed by faith. That's what he's talking about here. It's accessed by faith. I know some of you go to the beach every summer. Some of you are water people. I'm not much of a water person. If I get in the ocean, it can get no higher than right here. That's as high as the ocean should ever be. The ocean should not be any deeper than about 4.5 feet in my book. I got to have the sand down there under the water. But if you've ever been out in the ocean, even that deep, and the surf is coming in, there's nothing stable about the ocean. It's always sloshing, and you feel the sand, you know, moving around, and it's always swirling. It's never stable. That's what he's saying. He says, if you're like a person that doesn't have faith, you're just always sloshing every which way. There's nothing stable. There's nothing solid. He says, you need to be solid in your faith when you ask the Lord for wisdom. You just have to believe that God is all-wise, God is all-knowing, and God is going to deliver on His promise. That's the way you approach. None of this wishy-washy, maybe will, maybe won't. That's what he's talking about. Verse 7, but let not that man suppose he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. God wants to give us wisdom. God can give us and will give us wisdom. He just wants us to treat Him with the respect and the fear that's due Him that says, Lord, I believe You and take You at Your word and stand upon it. The first subject James picks up right out of the box is something you and I, every one of us, deal with all the time. And the next time in this week, there's probably going to be something that you're going to have the opportunity when it hits you, unexpected or unwanted or whatever it is, some trial. When that happens, I want you to be at the ready, because God's word is true. Say, Lord, and you say to yourself, this is a joyful experience. Why? Because, Lord, you're trying to produce endurance in me. You're going to help me. You're trying to help me just to keep going and make progress. And Lord, I know that progress is going to result in maturity. And Lord, there's a lot about this I don't understand. So right now, I want to ask You for wisdom. And I believe, Lord, You're going to give it. I love these parts of God's Word where we go out of here with the expectation that it's not long that we're going to be able to put it right into practice. Let me just ask you this question. Are you regularly asking God for wisdom? Let that be our final commitment to Him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.